Well, that is really what this evening's service is all about, to make sure that it is well with your soul. And that is something that every one of us one day will have to answer and have to consider very seriously. Is it well with my soul? It may be well with my health, it may be well with my circumstances, it may be well with my friends. It may be well with many things in life, but is it well with my soul? Now, my text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and the chapter I read at the beginning of the service is the 8th chapter, and taking as my text, verse 18. It's about the parable of the sower, but really the parable is all about listening. We seldom think that, do we? But it's all about listening. Verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. It's a very striking verse, isn't it? Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. Now then, we live in a day where there's a great deal of communication. Communication seems to be the important word. It's the important word in theological colleges, that people are very concerned that we should communicate the gospel and explain our terms, that today people can't understand the words of the Bible, even though they've learned to read better than their fathers learned. Yes, communication, they tell us, is a problem. And we have a great deal of communication. We are communicated to by, with words and the radio and the television and posters and people and talk. We are communicated to by the government, by politicians, by everything you can think of. Everybody wants to get our attention. And we listen to very many voices. And there are many voices today. And to add to the sorrow and the confusion of it all, not only is the world very noisy, but also we say, must say, and sadly so, that even in the field of religion we find that there are many voices, many evangelical voices, or call themselves evangelical. Many will say and speak many, many words. They will print many words, they will speak many words, they'll tape record many words. And so we are, in the sense, we might say, we are bombarded with words. And so we're living in a very difficult time. And the danger is that when we are bombarded by many words, it's to switch off and not to listen to anyone. Now, I don't know how clever you are at that. I watch very carefully here. I'm quite an expert at knowing when you've switched off. But I know how to switch off, and I think my family know when they're not getting through. And I just hear vaguely, we're not getting through. But I've got a very clever device in my head. I don't know if you have. I can have a quick action replay. And I seem to just recall the sounds that are said. But if they hadn't said that, I would not remember. It'd soon be erased. But I can quickly remember the words that are just said by just recalling the sounds. I'm sure you've got the same device in your heads as well. So you may have to exercise that if I suddenly say what I said, that you might remember the words. We are bombarded with words today. I can remember some very good advice that I heard by somebody once when he said, when a person has a lot to say and is talking away and he's bringing one argument after another, listen to one thing that he does. Listen to that which he takes for granted. This kind of phrase where he says, of course nowadays we all accept this, and then off on his little story. He said, that is where you must take notes. He will then, after he has quickly got over his premise, he will then bring argument upon argument, seem to be logical sequence, and say, well, that's right, and that's right, and that's right. And we have overlooked a false premise and a false foundation. But he hurries over that. And this is done in many spheres. There is nobody today who believes in God, and then off they go on some rational theory. But we say, oh, just wait a minute. There are people who believe in God. Or they might say, there is nobody today who believes in the supernatural. Of course, is it unreasonable? And off they go. Wait a minute, there are people who believe in the supernatural. But many ways like this, where people will bring an argument, and then off they go. Listen to what a person brushes over quickly. Now, this is a wonderful thing about the gospel. I can afford to be relaxed. I can afford to say to you here tonight, I believe in God. I believe that there is a God. And that this God has communicated to us in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that this Bible is the Word of God. I'm not afraid of saying that. That is my premise. That is where I start from. Now, I know a person might say, well, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in the Bible. But I start from an honest position. I don't start from some oblique angle. I start from saying, this is where I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. So be with me, God. We start there. And I can afford to be relaxed about it because there is a God. And because I know there is a God. And because I am convinced of this God. And because I know that he cares. So I can start from there. The truth need never be afraid. When sometimes people tell lies and people are critical or misrepresent you, there is no need to be afraid. There is no need to defend yourself. There is no need to say, this is what I meant, this is what I said, and to retrace it. There is no need. Because if you spoke the truth, then eventually, in its turn, the truth will come to the surface and things will be right. And that's the wonderful thing about it, that because we are dealing with truth, we can afford to be relaxed. Truth can be honest because God is behind the truth. Now, in this parable we have here, it is a simple one, and yet it's a very beautiful one as well. And not as simple as all that either. The first point I'd like to bring to you is this, that it is a serious call. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to ordinary men and women like ourselves, but they were a rural community, and I suppose many of us are familiar enough with the countryside and the scene. We know enough, surely, about agriculture and so on to understand what seed means, and cattle and sheep and things like that. We may not know how to handle them if we were left on a farmyard, but at least we'd be able to recognize the difference between a sheep and a cow. I'm sure that would be so. So there is no need for me to say there is a problem of communication here. So that's quite fair enough. Now then, it was a sower. And when the people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And then there are many examples. Now, we'll leave the parable alone for a moment, and then go to verse 11, if you'd like to look at it. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. You see, he's not talking about seeds at all. And he's not talking about the ground at all. He's only using that as an illustration. And he's hoping to help people, like I hope tonight, that many here will be helped to understand what takes place. And so he is using an ordinary illustration. And any parable, any illustration driven too far becomes ridiculous. And you can make the parables of scripture like that. That is, sometimes a person takes a parable and gets so much out of it that it ceases to be the parable that it was meant to be. A parable is meant to make one main point. There are some secondary ones, but it is one main point that is made. And so here is talking about the life that is in the seed, or the word of God. And it's as simple as that. Now, that's the key to the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, if we want a description of that seed, and I'd like you to look with me, we go to the first epistle of Peter, and then I think it's the first chapter, or second chapter, verse 23. I'll read you the verse. I have it here in front of me. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, let's look at the simplicity of the story now. Now, the ordinary seed is now it's time you've got your gardens going. That's true, isn't it? And if you haven't got seeds in by now, I talk like a gardener, I haven't put anything yet. But if you, it's about time that you started getting worried and looking worried about your gardens. And it is seed time. Or pass, I'm not sure. Now then, what is the point of putting a seed? To every seed, its own body, we are told in the Corinthian epistle. So we have the ordinary seed, and it has something in it, a little secret, a secret of life. Now, there are many seeds that will produce many kinds of plants and many kinds of flowers and many kinds of things, a whole variety in abundance. But the secret of all these seeds is that there is a germ of life there. And that's the wonderful thing about it. Strange thing, a little seed, and something you might take very little notice of. And yet that seed knows exactly what kind of life it's going to have and what it's going to be, if it had knowledge, I mean. And supposing it's a little daisy. Now, a daisy knows it's not going to be a buttercup. You see, it's as simple as that. And yet it has that life. And so all around us in the world of nature, we have these seeds. And then they are planted, and they produce in their turn, they produce life, a flower of some kind, or some grass, or whatever it may be. But the seed that is planted in the ground brings forth its little flower, or its blade of grass, whatever it may be, and the wind passeth over it, and its glory, even its flower, withers and perish, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It has a little safety device. It produces a few more little seeds, and they too, in their turn, produced life. But there is no real connection between one and the other. That's very similar to ordinary life. And you might say, well, here is a family, and they have little children. And then the children, but the parents die. They don't live in their children. And then the children get married and have their children. And then they, in their turn, die. They do not live in their children. And yet there is a perpetuation in that sense. And as far as the parent person is concerned, he dies. So the ordinary seed is corruptible. Even though there is a point where you can say there is continuity. But one is not able to say that one's forefathers are alive because they have produced children and grandchildren. So this is corruptible seed. It is seed that gives life to die. And that's important to remember. Seed that gives life to die. Then the Bible comes in and talks about another birth. Another life, another seed, a seed that gives life to last, a seed that gives life that cannot be destroyed. And that is the Lord's desire here, from taking the life of an ordinary seed and its limitations and lifting that example up and showing the seed of life. Now then, what shall we do? We shall now examine this seed of life. In this particular epistle to Peter, it says, being born again, we've been born once of corruptible seed, so that means I die in any case. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then look at the key of this particular parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Listen to the text I have in Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now that's the seed. Now in a sense now you can say that the word of a preacher is to be a sower of seed. I cannot make the seed. Now, is there a gardener who can say, do you know, I've been very busy today, I've been making seeds. I made a packet of seeds for I can't think of anything, for something here and something there and something pink and something yellow. I made seeds for these. Oh, you're very clever. What do you mean? Well, I've got a little machine here. It works electrically, and I have this little formula here, and I put a little pepper here and a little chemical here and this, that, and the other. And I make my own seed. A little more expensive, but I find, that I like to make my own. He can't. He buys them, and that person didn't make them either. They came. God gave them even ordinary seed, even corruptible seed. Now, this incorruptible seed is from God. Now, let's examine it. It is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You cannot make your own seed incorruptible. You can't make a seed of your own that liveth and abideth forever. You can't. You may try. You might say, this is the way of eternal life, and try to make your own packet of seeds. This is the way to gain eternal salvation, and make your own packet of seed. But you can't. Exactly the same as a gardener is not able to make seeds, neither are we able to make the seed incorruptible that liveth and abideth forever. Now then, let's have a look at the seed. In the same chapter in Peter, in verses 18 and 19, we have a description of the seed. Now, in a sense, we leave the comparison of a seed, and we are now talking about the content. The seed is the word of God. We are not talking really about seeds at all. We are only using seeds as an illustration to show a point regarding the word of God. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed. Now, notice how Peter loves this word corruptible and incorruptible. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now then, that is what we are talking about. I wonder if there are any here tonight who feel very, very proud of the denominational tradition. Well, if you are, you're being a fool. There's no point. Absolutely no point. The fact that you belong to a very fine denomination and can quote a great history regarding it doesn't mean to say at all that you can lean upon tradition. You can't say like this, this is a tradition of my church, this is a great history that I have in my church, and I'm a member of that church, and I lean on that. He calls it vain tradition. It's all vanity. No point. No point. It's something in the past. It's not in you. Your fathers may have had it. Your grandfathers may have had it. But it's not in you. So lean not upon vain tradition, even though the tradition may be a very, very fine one. And we are able to say regarding great denominations in Wales, where they're born in revival and refreshed by revival and then swept by revival and seen mighty and wonderful things. And today, rocking in a rocking chair and leaning upon it and say, we are a great denomination. Look at our great past. Vain vanity. It means nothing at all unless a seed of life is in your heart. Are you leaning upon the fact that you've been going to church all your life and that you're brought up by good parents? All is vanity. All is vanity. What is then this seed? I will tell you. It is the word of God. The word of God is Jesus Christ himself. The person of Christ. The very person of Jesus Christ himself. Look again, we'll try again, says this verse. Money can buy anything. Everybody has his price. Let's see now. We'll go to church and we'll give much silver and much gold. We'll try it that way. Much effort and whatever people may bring. And many people think that they can persuade God like they can persuade men. There is no way. Because God doesn't need our riches. And in any case, our riches have no meaning to God. Because the very things we have are corruptible. Think now of the nicest thing you've got in your house. You know what I've got, don't you? One guess? A lovely grandfather clock. All right? It goes back and back and back in the family. And I like it. Nothing wrong in liking it. But it's beginning in parts to fall apart now. It's had a few nervous breakdowns. All right? It's had a few overhauls. But it's still going. It's still going. It'll outlast me, I have no doubt that, but it's going. But there'll come a day when it's little hands will go like this. And there'll come a day when his face will droop, and come a day when all the wood would have been woodwormed away, and it will have finished. And its tick-tock will tick-tock no more. It is corruptible. Oh yes, we polish it. Of course we do. But it is corruptible. I cannot take it with me. Neither can you take any favorite item with you. Neither can I say to God, see, this is my most cherished possession. You can have it. You need a clock in heaven. Because you haven't got one, I hear. I've heard you haven't got time. We've got time here. And God would smile patiently and say, that's not the way. You cannot buy your way. Not by silver or gold or vain tradition or vanity or good works or anything that man has of himself. Well, how then? By the word of God. What is it? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, what is it now? Surely we know the gospel, but let me declare it to everyone here now. It may be for the first time for some of you. Jesus Christ is not only described as a seed, he's also described as a lamb. The reason he's described as a lamb is because the lamb is an innocent kind of little creature. It's time now of lambs, and they're lovely little things. And they seem so innocent and so pure and so lovely. And you can understand why there is this comparison here. And he is compared to a lamb without blemish and without spot. An innocent little thing. And then the high priest would come along. You know how they used to have the shadow things in the Old Testament. And then get the people to come to him and say, here you are with all your sins. And I will take it as if you're into my arms. And I'll put it on this little lamb. And this lamb will be killed. And I will take the blood into the inner sanctuary and shed it there on the Ark of the Covenant, where the law and the covenant and the commandments of God and the golden lid is there. And I'll sprinkle it with the blood, because there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. It was a temporary, shadowy arrangements. And John the Baptist saw somebody come near him one day. And he said, look, behold the Lamb of God. Ah, John the Baptist, you're a great preacher. John the Baptist was no fool. He said, there's one coming after me. Do you know what? I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. I'm only a trumpet to say he's coming. That's all I am. And then one day he came, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But how he took it away, this is the amazing thing. The wages of sin is death. Anyone here tonight who is not saved, let me tell you quite plainly, the wages of your sin is death. If you should be suddenly taken and die tonight, without the grace of God in your heart, you are eternally damned. Be clear on it. It is a terrible thing. And it is with grief in my heart that I think about it. Yet there are more references to hell in the Bible than there are to heaven. Why? Because they are warnings. I'm sure there are many here tonight on the brink. Will I, won't I? Will I, won't I? How do you know you have tonight? How do you know you have tomorrow? None of us know. Ah, but you might answer me and say, but I am very young. It makes no difference. What is this that he does then? Laid on him is our sin. Our sin. And laid on him our punishment. And he pays it in full. That's the gospel. He shed his blood. There are many dangers. It would be so easy for me tonight to preach on the providence of God, on the sovereignty of God, on the magnificence of God, and all that is right. But I will not do it. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. I refuse, you know, to preach other than from Calvary. I refuse to preach any doctrine other than from Calvary. Because if you do not preach them from Calvary, they're twisted and it gets wrong and men and women are not saved and they just become puffed up with knowledge and that's about all. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the seed. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Many of us say, it's a very nice packet of seed there. I believe in the Son of God. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Trinity. I believe he died on Calvary, terrible thing. I believe that something rather wonderful happened afterwards too. Yes, I believe that. There's some talk about sin, but isn't that later interpretation? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole purpose of his coming was to pour his blood. The whole purpose of his coming was to die as a punishment for our sin. That's the seed. This seed is incorruptible. This seed cannot be destroyed. It's an amazing thing. You and I needn't be afraid of all these things that are about. All these sects and liberal theology and big denominations and big get-togethers. It doesn't matter. You needn't be frightened if one denomination says, you know that we have 700 million that belong to our great denomination. And another says, do you know that there are 100 million Presbyterians in this world? Do you know that there are 130 million Anglicans in this world? Do you know that there are 50 million Methodists in this world? Do you know that there are 450 million Greek Orthodox in this world? Do you know that there are 700 Muslims in this world? And so on and so on and so on. So what? They're only taking block figures from countries, meaningless. Unless it has reached the heart and the seed of life is there, these figures mean nothing. You see, you can't go along to God and say like this, well, I'm the head of a very big church. I've got about 650 million people behind me now in this generation. But you ought to see if you add up all the rest. It's a great number. A great influence in politics. We wielded our power. We did this, that, and the other. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. He cursed it. But look at the numbers. Look at the statistics. Don't they impress you, God? Nothing impresses me other than my Son. Nothing impresses me other than those who have been embraced by my Son. The seed of life. Incorruptible. A serious condition. There are different ways of listening. Are you listening to me? Now, how can we listen? All sorts of ways. All sorts of turmoil going on in our hearts, all sorts of problems, difficulties, things going on in my heart. How do you listen? Did you pray before you came that you might listen with a receptive heart? Did you? When you came into the house of the Lord, did you ask that you might receive something from him? Listen to the illustration here. And some, verse 5, and some fell by the wayside, the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. And it was trodden down. This is in Luke now, chapter 8. And some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now then, that's the picture. It's pictorial here. Some fell by the wayside. We know what that means, the side of a road. Now, it's a very busy place. Now, it explains itself in verse 12. So we have a commentary in the Bible on a statement made. Those by the wayside are those that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, this is what has happened there. They are very busy people. They are people of the world. They know everything about the things of this world. They are well versed in those things. And they're very interested too as they hear of this gospel. And they give it a hearing. And then immediately they give it a hearing, Satan sees to it that there is a lot of traffic on this road. And so he snatches it from their hearts before they have opportunity to believe. But to put it in ordinary terms, it would be this. They don't really want to know. Now, there are many, you know, who've been here for a long time. And they really don't want to know. They're willing to listen by the wayside for a long time. And to many other voices as well. But they don't really want to know. And the power of darkness snatches away. And the gospel is dismissed. You doing that? Then verse 6. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now let's see what our Lord says in that explanation in verse 13. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no roots, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now it looks as if something had happened here. Oh, they've come to a meeting, and they hear the word of God, and they think, this is tremendous, this is lovely singing, this is rather a nice preacher, or reasonably acceptable, whatever it may be. They look around and they say, oh, there's some nice people here, and they've been very kind, and they get very excited, and some of the hymns then have got very nice tunes for them, and we may repeat a hymn or two, and they get really emotionally excited about it all, and they say, this is the answer, this is it, and they say, yes, how soon can I become a member, I must join this, and then they get full of it. I've had plenty there, plenty. Now then, who are they? I'll tell you. Yes, they are excited. Yes, they are attracted. But when they understand, it's going to interfere with their lives. They don't want to know. When they understand that this seed has to go deep, roots deep, into their innermost being, into the depths of their thinking, that their minds will become clean, that their motives will become pure, that it means holiness of life, then they don't put their roots down. They don't want to know. They blossom for a while, and then you don't see them again. Worldly mindedness and similar spiritual evils in their lives. Now then, let's look at another one. And some fell among thorns, verse 7. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And that which fell among thorns, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns, are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, this is a difficult one. Because there seems to be there as if they had got hold. Now, shall I tell you what their problem is? It is a worldly mindedness, if you like. And similar things and other things and all sorts of things. And spiritual things and bad things and good things and indifferent things are there. their lives are packed. And they're quite willing for this seed to be pushed in as well. Exactly as if you had a little glass house now, and that you got it so full that you, an experienced gardener will say, well, I don't know, you got so much things in there, I don't think anything's going to grow very well. And you say, but I got this special seed, and you put it in. And you say, well, do the best you can. But there are so many other things there. You see, the seed of God will not be treated like that. The seed of God, the word of God, will not tolerate that. And so what happens is this, that they have so many interests. We can make it to church once on a Sunday maybe, or once every other Sunday, or sometimes once a month as best we can. But you know, I've got so many interests, and it's very, very difficult. Life is so involved. Life is so complicated. Choked! And it's a terrible thing. And they've allowed other things, good things, bad things, indifferent things, and they choke the spiritual life. And that's the end of that. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. Now listen to what he said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know what he's doing? He's appealing to the wayside to be good ground. He's appealing to the rock to find some ground. He's appealing. He that hath ears, let him hear. It's a parable about listening. But that's on the good ground are they, which is an honest and a good heart. Having heard the word, what's the word? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus takes my sin away. He is the Christ of God. He paid the penalty for my sin. He gives me eternal life. He is the Savior and Lord of my soul and my life. With an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And bring forth fruit. Now notice how. With patience. They know it's going to take time. They keep it and bring forth fruits with patience. Because they realize this, that they have been snatched from the jaws of hell. They realize that they were corrupt. They realize that they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They realize too that there's a great deal of work to be done on them. And they realize that God must deal with them. And they are willing to be dealt with. They are willing for their speech to be cleansed. They are willing for their minds to be made clean. They are willing for their motives to be purified. They are willing to be sacrificed. Now then, what's happening? It's taking root in a good and honest heart. And they're facing up to the cost of receiving the seed of God. The seed is free. The cost is immense. It is a word of pardon. It means repentance and faith in us and perseverance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Then to close, a serious consideration. How do you listen? In verse 8, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now that seems a very difficult verse to understand. But let's look first of all at verse 17. Because as you and I are listening here tonight and listening Sabbath after Sabbath and have different attitudes and so on. Now then, bear this in mind before we dismiss or before we turn away or before we say, I don't want to know. Verse 17 says, you're answerable for the way you listen. For nothing is secret. Nothing. Nothing in your life. Nothing in your mind. Nothing at all. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. There will come a day
the day of God, when every soul, whatever his background may be, whatever his nationality, whatever he may be, whatever his abilities, whatever his life, and it will be made manifest in the sight of God. Nothing shall be hid, nothing shall be secret, and all will be seen. So he said, before now you dismiss the necessity of being washed, before now you dismiss the necessity of being redeemed, consider this, nothing shall be hid, for there are no secrets, there is no darkness where I am, and I expose everything. Every hypocrisy, every delusion, every cunning, every sin. Consider this. So take heed how you listen. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Let me take the second one. To him that hath not. Who is he? He is the one who may have many, many things. But the Bible describes him as a man who hasn't got anything. Because if you open his heart or his hand, there is no seed there. There is nothing there at all. There's not a flicker of life there. There is not a flutter of life at all. He hath not. And so when he comes, very heavily weighed down with the pride of this life and the vanity of this life and his reputation, and he stands before God, God will say, take away what he thinks he has, what he seemeth to have, because it is all fantasy, it is nothing, because the things of this world pass away. So even that which he thought he had not. And it's taken away just to show him that he had nothing. Just nothing. What about the other? He doesn't bring anything to God, but he has something that's been planted in him. Seed. The seed of life. Christ. He can say, nothing in my hands I bring. Ah, simply to thy cross I cling. And so this man is in a very different position. And so he says about him, and to him that hath what? Hath the Son, hath pardon, hath been forgiven, hath eternal life. Unto him that hath shall be given. What shall be given? An abundance of the riches and the graces and the glory of God. The house and the many mansions, the inheritance, Peter again, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. For he then who hath the seed of life and who has listened to the word of God, unto him shall be given. Listen to these lovely words that we have here, if I can find them quickly. Do you remember today thy mercy calls us, and such hymns as that? Here is one now. Oh no, this one. In heavenly love abiding, no change. A taste of this now before we get there. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding. Do you feel safe? And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid. But God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back. Why? I've got the seed. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Oh, this one, here's a lovely one for you. Just a little bit further on, if I can find it quickly now, but it's worth looking at. Here it is. From heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path to the desert they trace, and every affliction they suffered, redounds to the glory of grace. Their look they cast back on the tempest, on fears, on grim death and the grave, rejoicing that now they're in safety through him that is mighty to save. And we from the wilds or the deserts shall flee to the land of the blessed. Life's tears shall be changed to rejoicing, its labours and toils into rest. These we shall find refuge, there we shall find refuge eternal, from sin, from affliction, from pain, and in the sweet love of the Saviour, a joy without end shall attain. Or this one, Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation, even I think about it, sink heart and voice oppressed. Oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. If you've got the seed, he gives. I'm having a look round now. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant as song, and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shouts of them, the triumph. Look at the royal tour. Have we ever been round places in London? And the guide is saying, here, round you. Shouts of them, the triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever are clad in robes of white. Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Oh, sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and spirits ever blessed. The seed, take heed how ye hear, for this seed is incorruptible, the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us, and ask, O Lord, that this seed will have reached many a good and honest heart this night, for thy name's sake.